Our subject tonight, friends, is the power of faith. I wouldn't bother you men's minds with the consideration of the power of faith if I did not feel that last night we substantiated the truth of the story of the flood. It would be useless to deal with the power of the story of the Tower of Babel if the story of the flood is a myth. But if, as I believe, those of us who considered the subject last night believe, not only from the Bible, but also from the fact that there was a universal flood which wiped out the whole human race and the animals, land animals, and left only 8 persons on the earth, then when you read this chapter, you find that it follows on logically. And so I'm going to read from the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. I may say I do not believe that Genesis is highly sophisticated myth symbolism. Excuse me. It's the truth. It says in the 11th chapter, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, they found a place in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for slime, for stone, and slime had they the most mortar." That's kitchen. "And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a town, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the cities, all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because there the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon all the face of the earth." Now is that story true? Is it or is it not? If you turn to the article on the Tower of Babel in the 26th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, you will find it said that this is an anthropomorphic and polytheistic myth. His polysyllabic pronouncement is rubbish. Because even in the article which follows this pronouncement, the writer is bound to confess, and does confess, and indeed relates, stories from all over the world, from the 5 continents, which confirm it. You say to me, "Very well, doctor, if this is a fact, those people who escaped the flood, when they came to Babylon, they were still one. They spoke the same language. They were engaged in the same enterprise. And therefore, when they were scattered, they should have taken 2 traditions all around the world. 1, the flood. We dealt with that last time. And 2, a tradition of the Tower of Babel. And 3, if you wish to put it like that, an architectural memory of a vast town connected with religious things, which is to reach up to heaven, reach up to the gods. And as I said in this article in the Encyclopedia Brit, it begins to detail these traditions. They are not so numerous as those of the flood, but they are universal. Even the Australian flag has a tradition of the dispersal of the nations by the tongue. It's found in that. Dr. Livingstone found it at Lake Ngerulmud. It is not only found now, but it was found in ancient times. On the walls of the temple of Abydos along the Nile, I've seen the place, there is inscribed a long history by a priest of Isis called Abydos, in which he relates that not long after the flood, men became very weak and started to build a tower to reach up to heaven, to invade heaven. But, said Abydos, the gods destroyed the temple with wind and scattered the nations by the destroying of their tongue, by the dispersal, by the confusion of their tongue. And he says, this temple, remains of it, are still to be seen in Babylon. Of course, one would expect that because Babylon is close to Egypt and they are closely connected in their religious tradition. All over the world you find this. There is not a continent in the world in which this is not found. We can see at the moment the largest pyramid in the world at Cholula, outside Mexico City. This vast pyramid, which is the biggest pyramid in the world, has attached to it a legend. It's not really a legend, it's a history, which the Mexicans attribute to this very tower. They say, this is the tower which Zelhua, one of the seven giants who was rescued from the flood, we know the name, they built the five to God, and they built a tower which to reach up to heaven. But the gods destroyed the tower with the wind, some people say with fire, and scattered the nations by confusing their tongue. That's in Mexico. You say, why is it that they attach it to this temple? Well, when Mexicans reached after the flood, which is many, many generations afterwards, when they reached Mexico, and we now know how they reached it, along the Aleutian Islands, they carried with them this tradition. And the first Mexicans built this vast tower in memory of this, and attached to it, first, the history. But later generations said this was actually the tower's purpose. All over the world. And so, friends, when we deal with this story, we deal with something that's got a very strong base fact. And I hope, and I believe in myself, that we should actually be able to see what I believe to be the ruins of the original Tower of Babel, which is just outside Babylon, and still remains. It's by far the most impressive ruin in the whole of Mesopotamia. It's still 175 feet high, and it was repaired by Hammurabi, contemporary of Abraham, 1900 years before Christ. It was old then. After Hammurabi fell, the Hittites came and tried to destroy it, and it was far too big. And it remained a ruin until the day that Nebuchadnezzar, it was 600 years before Christ, and Nebuchadnezzar, who was a very remarkable man, an archaeologist and historian as well as a conqueror, we now know, restored it. The tablet of which he placed on the base after his restoration is found at the Baghdad University Museum. And it reads, I, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, just the same as you read on these tablets now, repair this ancient monument, this very ancient monument of ancient king, which had fallen into disrepair. Besides, I repair the water channels of it and rebuild the honor of the gods. And he gives the dimensions of it. When Nebuchadnezzar built it, repaired it, it was 600 feet square and 600 feet high. And that's what he said. So you see, friends, this is not an anthropological and polytheistic myth. It's sober history, as we should say. Now, before we deal with the aspects of this that
on the Bible, we'll see a few of the architectural memorials for this great event which men carried all around the world. There is not a big city in Mesopotamia which does not have outside its temple what's called a ziggurat. That is a temple tower in stages which is to reach up to heaven. And I would remind you people, perhaps some of you know Arabic, the ziggurat means memory. A memorial, this is. A memorial, a ziggurat, a zig. There is not a big town. I've seen about five or six. Kali, Baghdad, Babylon, I've seen them myself. I'll show you one or two photographs. Not many. Then, when they were finally dispersed and reached Egypt, they took this memory there and they began to build the pyramids. Now the first pyramids in Egypt were not those carefully sloped off directions which we conceive as a pyramid. They were all in steps, exactly like those in Mesopotamia. So much so that non-biblical students have often wondered. Says Prince Evans in his book on the pyramid, says it is a matter of remarkable conjecture as to whether the Egyptians brought this idea when they immigrated from Mesopotamia to Egypt. We know they did. And the first pyramids in Egypt were brick, not so. So, when you go west farther than that, you get right across the Atlantic, and you get to Mexico. I mentioned the Cholula pyramid. But in Yucatan alone, there are 400 pyramids. 400. All connected with Satan's directions. Whereas in Egypt, which we believe is the land of pyramids, there are only 80. When we go, going west, we go east from Mesopotamia, you come to India. Outside every temple, there's a pagoda, which is a large step pyramid erection outside and in front of every large temple. Generally in seven stages, because the Tower of Babel originally was in seven stages, each colored differently and named after one of the planets. You go to Burma, there are thousands of them. It's 5 days on. Pagoda is the best known. But there are thousands. You go east, farther, you come to China. There are, outside every temple, you get these pagodas. In fact, the Temple of Heaven in Peking is a seven-stage structure of vast size. You say, well, surely you stop there, Doctor. No, we go to Japan and they're there, of course. But the remarkable part about it is that they not only carried this memory far east of Japan, they carried it into the Pacific Islands. Some years ago, I was reading the history of Sir Joseph Banks and Captain Cook when they went in 1769, correct me if I'm wrong, to Tahiti to view the transit of Venus. And they found there, in the sacred enclosure, there were others, but this particular one, Mare Mahetai, a vast pyramid, 269 feet long, 75 feet broad, 55 feet high, in five stages of 11 feet, all built of beautiful coral. So when I went home to England last year, before last, I said, I'm going to have a look at this, so I went via Tahiti. And the Rangitani, he got to Tahiti and got into a car and he drove around the island and I said to this man, well, I want to go to this Mare Mahetai. It's 6 miles away there and we can't go and it's very rough. I knew it was 6 miles to the island, is hardly 6 miles across. And we were only a few yards from the trees anyway. So I said, 100 francs if you go there. That changed his mind. It was 600 yards. When we got there, I stepped it out. It's still 75 feet long. Of course, it's a ruin. It should have been looked after, but it wasn't. It's covered in vast trees and that tropical type, which have ripped the place to pieces. It's still about 35 to 40 feet long high, and about 190 feet long. because the seeds invested in that part of the land had washed it away. But it's there. A vast array. A period. There are others, but that's the only one I see. Quite enough. And so you see, friends, there is more evidence than skeptics are willing to admit. In fact, when you find people denying the Bible stories, it's always with the confidence of ignorance and not with the confidence of knowledge. Anybody who knows sufficient about the Bible story of Palestine, though they may be a skeptic, they're very careful. They've been caught so many times. Now, as we just did here, I'll just run you a few slides. You would. Well, you were not in the way, you were coming out. I know this probably has not much to do with the Tower of Babel, but still, I thought you'd like to see it. In that picture, you see some of the vast walls of Babylon, which were built by Nebuchadnezzar. They were 15 miles square and were 300 feet high. This is Herodotus, who visited the place only 300 years after Nebuchadnezzar's time. And every brick of the millions and millions of bricks is stamped with Nebuchadnezzar's name. And that's the famous Ishtar Gate in Babylon. Our next picture shows a branch of the Euphrates flowing through Babylon. And these remind you of what the psalm says, by the waters of Babylon, there's the river in front of you, we sat down and wept. We hanged our harps on the willow tree. Those willow trees are still there. And now, outside about 20 miles from the center of Babylon, you come to this vast direction. All that, of course, is a artificial hill. There is no stone in those directions. There's only one stone thing in the whole of Babylon, which is the Lion of Babylon. Everything is written. And that's what's called Gerz Nimrud. The Arabs say it was built by Nimrod, and they're not far wrong. The Tower of Nimrod. This vast direction, which as I say is still about 175 feet high, is about 600 feet, is about 220 yards square. Every bit of that is brick. And on the top of it, where you see a vast collection of brick, this brick there is all fused together, so that it's vitrified brick. I haven't brought a piece with you, but there's what it looks like on the top. All that brick, all that part of that vast tower. Now we know from Rawlinson and others that this tower was in seven stages in different colors with a temple at the top. All these stages were have his planets on. They were magical stages. And this tower, although they did not expect it to reach right up to heaven, it was by these magical formulae that they expected to reach heaven by their own way. Now when they left and were dispersed and went into other parts of the country, they naturally went, one of the first places they went to was Ur of the Chaldees. That is a very old city. It was 1,000 years old when Abraham was there. He was 1,800 years before Christ. And when Abraham lived there, he saw this temple tower, the ziggurat. This is the ziggurat of Ur, Ur of the Chaldees. And while we are at Ur, we may as well have a look at one or two things there. Here's another view of the ziggurat. And that there, that's me, a few more of them over this way, is the library, which Nebuchadnezzar built and installed one of his daughters as a librarian. Not only was she a librarian, she was also in charge of a museum of antiquities, because Nebuchadnezzar was a great collector of antiquities. This is a nearer view of the library. It's still there. That was old, of course. Well, it's 2,500 years old, that library. It must have been a magnificent structure.
And here in this picture, we mentioned that death pit, that flood pit, where Willie Bear dug and found the layers of soot with the flood in the bottom. That's the pit. I can't show you the layers because the layer of flood is deeper than that. So when we leave that class, we go up north to Nineveh, Calah, which Nimrod did, very soon after the dispersion of suns. And we come to a place called Calah, which was a great city in the days of the Assyrians, Calah, most men. That's another ziggurat there, because, as I say, there is no great city in Mesopotamia that doesn't have one of these temple towers or memories of the Tower of Babel. I thought just you might like to see the gates of Nineveh. That's the gate of Nineveh. That's one of the huge stone lions which guarded this castle, which was destroyed by the Medes and then it was held in power about 136 years before Christ. Now when we leave that, we go east, west for a moment or two, and we come to Egypt. This is of course a reconstructed picture. That's what the pyramids looked like in Moses. The three great pyramids there, the pyramid of Cheops, the pyramid of Khufu, and the pyramid of Mycerinus. And one of the great exploits of the Egyptians was not so much building the pyramid as building these vast causeways whereby they hauled the stone for these pyramids. Because construction business was not only consists in building, it consists in preparing and getting the material there. Here, of course, you have a nearer view of Pyramid of Cheops. Now, Pyramid of Cheops is by no means the oldest pyramid. I put it on because it's the biggest. It covers 13.5 acres. You say a very large erection. Yes, so it is. But the Cholula Pyramid covers 45 acres. So it's more than 3 times larger than this, although it's not quite so high. These other erections here, of course, are very interesting. There's the Sphinx. The Sphinx, of course, nobody knows, of course, what the Sphinx exactly is, and he won't tell. And it was there when Moses was there. When it says Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, I think you'll admit that it includes architecture. The architectural achievements of the ancient Egyptians are far superior to the stuff we see being put up in Rumla, which takes so much. And there again you have just the Sphinx, as we are here, we might see a few of them. But now we move still farther. We move to the top of the pyramid. And when you get on the top of the pyramid, you look down, and you see a large number of subsidiary pyramids, because the king, the queens, and the minor officials also had pyramids built over their grave, because there were steps to reach up to heaven. The pyramid texts definitely state, we built this erection as a platform whereby the king might ascend up to heaven. Does that ring a bell in your mind? They carried this tradition of a step pyramid that was to go up to heaven, even to Egypt. The pyramid texts confirm it. If you wish to see that, you get Evans's book on the pyramids and read the pyramid text. So it's not the slightest doubt that these are a memory of the Tower of Babel, which was to reach up to heaven. But the interesting part about it, the oldest pyramids are right there. We will take an expert to find a difference between those pyramids which you see there and the pyramids we saw in Mesopotamia. Why? Because they're built on exactly the same plan for exactly the same purpose and were not modified till we get to the second or the fourth dynasty. That's the Saqqara pyramid, which is much older than those pyramids of Cheops and Khufu and Mycerinus which we saw. There again, just wait a minute. this. Now, gentlemen, that is not the largest pyramid. It is not the Cholula pyramid. This is the pyramid of the sun.
But if you'll take a careful look at it, you'll see, like little flies away in the distance,
you'll see men flying. The Cholula pyramid, which is about twice the size of that, covers 45 acres. And you can see that they are in exactly the same form as those pyramids which we've seen in some of the older ones in Egypt, those in Mesopotamia, and those pyramids and pagodas, which we shall see in a moment in the Far East. Just to refresh our memory of what those Far Eastern ones look like, there are some of the pagodas, as they are called, outside the temples in Burma. And this one, of course, goes even farther east. That is one of the pyramids, like call it that, or pagodas outside one of the temples in Japan. So I think, friends, we've demonstrated, in fact I certainly have, that this is not an anthropomorphic or quality of these men. And it's worthy of full consideration. But there are certain things I would like to point out to you from this. God had told them to go and populate the earth, and not to stick together in vast cities. He had told them, he'd given them the rainbow, to show that he was not going to overwhelm the world with another plan. It's a belief. Only a few, possibly 100 or 200 years after Christ, they went after the flood, they went to this place and they said, sure, it was a good place on the plain. So we build a city, lest we be scattered abroad all over the earth. And we build a temple tower, which is to reach up to heaven, admittedly it was by magic, so that if there's another flood, we shall be able to get away from it. And out of the domination of Almighty God, climbing up to heaven some other way. This story of the revolt against God is common to every mythology. It's in the Roman mythology, it's the Greek mythology, as you see it's in the Mexican mythology, a revolt of man against God, accompanied by this effort to reach heaven by their own effort, and to cast the domination of God from their shoulders. And God, this is the first organized effort, don't forget there was a United Nations in those days. The whole human race was in it. Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, and they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. I forgot to tell you that these Ur of the Chaldees are all cemented together by bitumen, which is black slime, as you know, asbestos, and abound in Mesopotamia. Bricks had they for stone, and slime had they for mortar. That was their means of getting up to heaven. Yes, bricks are that which is made out of the clay. It said, let us burn them thoroughly. You need to burn bricks thoroughly when you're going to revolt against God. Bricks are made out of clay, that's what we're made of. Shaped to a uniform size and burned hard by education to defy God, and united by the black slime of men's imagination. It's a poor substitute for God's great temple, which is made of living stones cemented together by the Holy Spirit. God came down to see this temple, whereby they were going to defy God and reach heaven by some other way, same as a thief and a robber. And he said, this they begin to do,
It's only the beginning. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. That's a promise. But God, in His great mercy, confused their tongues and separated these people all over the world till He brought about His plan, how Him to do. It's only the beginning. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. That's a promise. But God, in His great mercy, confused their tongues and separated these people all over the world till He brought about His plan how man might get to heaven. How man indeed might take part in what you might call space travel. By the blood of Jesus Christ, by the new resurrection of the body, whereby in a few minutes' time, it's the Lord Jesus Christ's will, those of us who remain here, Lord Christ, our bodies will be changed and we caught up to meet the Lord in the air by that new and living way which He hath made open. And God postponed this ultimate act of rebellion against God until He, in mercy to the people of this world, hath given His way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, either by spirit or by body, but as God has a future for your body and mine, Christ, a place, a material place in heaven prepared for you. And soon He's going to take you there. But there is going to be an ultimate rebellion of which we must prophesy, whereby man, who always tries to forestall God and get up into God's benefits, snatch them by some other way. We're well on the way towards this state of affairs now. I will going to read to you from Isaiah, the 15th chapter, concerning a gentleman, or a gentleman, I shouldn't say that, concerning a bee, man, who is soon coming. You see many mock-ups of him. Dictators have come and gone, they've got bigger and bigger and bigger, until a universal dictator is not only very likely, highly probable, because they are a vast number of people who are advocating, not from any religious ground, one world, one government. And it's coming. And it says here, in the latter times thou shalt take up this hobble against the king of Babylon. Don't forget the name Babylon. Personally, I think Babylon will rebuild. I've been there a couple of times. Baghdad is overcrowded and now they're thinking of rebuilding Babylon. The late King Faisal gave a prize of £500 for the best plan for the rebuilding of Babylon. And it's almost certain. But in any case, it says, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, Antichrist, saying, how is the oppressor seized, the golden city seized? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the ruler. He who smote the people in wrath is a continual stroke. He that ruined the nations in anger is persecuted. And none is him. And none hindered. The whole earth is oppressed. And is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon say, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth.
He hath raised up from their thrones all kings of the nations. All they that speak, all they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread unto thee, and the worm cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the mountains. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and say, they that look upon thee, see thee, shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth tremble, that did shake the kingdom? That made the world a wilderness, that opened the cities, that destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Is this man? Hell from beneath is moved to thee to meet thee at that time. I remember when Hitler died. People said, that's the end. That's the end. 6 million Jews waiting for him down there. Is this man that made the earth tremble? What about this man? He said, I will ascend into heaven and exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation on the side of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Those wonderful positions are the man Christ Jesus. That's where he is now. He's ascended to heaven, above the clouds. And seated on the right hand of God the Father, on the throne of God, the man Christ Jesus. That's his place. Satan envied that place. He's got a man with whom he will receive vast numbers. You say, Doctor, you don't really think, when we used to deal with this subject in the old days and say, oh, it really can't be really material, literal. What are they saying now? The Russians said it long, long before space travel. I can remember them well. After the war, they said, we're going to rise up in heaven and pull God down out of his heaven. We'll ascend to heaven and pull him down. They tried by atheistic propaganda to do it. And now they are first and foremost in space travel. And the first man that went round said, I didn't see any God when I was up there. I saw no God or angel there. And it's not only the Russians, it's also our godless people. Percy Wiggins and the great authority on the moon says for ages the earth has been both the home and prison of man. But now we're going to break the bounds and ascend up, and soon new civilizations will rise on the surface of the moon, and farther then into the great planets, and man will have broken his bounds and ascended up into heaven. Percy Wiggins. He's going to do it. That's the idea. Man, by his sin, had ruined the first earth. God had interfered with judgment. But instead of following God's way of the very revelation of the world, they were going to climb up some other way. Ruin their own earth. They were seeking to ruin some other of God's creation. And all I can say is, and I'm sure all you can say is, if we ever get it, to the moon, oil betide the moon. A bad day when man reaches any of the planets if he ever does.
All he can do is spread his rebellion which is good in this earth. Why does he want to go there? Because by lust, by greed, he's ruined even this ruined earth. Had it not been for the hand of man, this earth would not have had these. It would have had deserts, but not these vast deserts which are increasing with incredible rapidity now. These dust bowls, which were due in America and to a certain extent in South Australia to man's greed, ripping up the soil to try and get the best crops out of it. He's ruined this world, overpopulating it, and now he's going to go into some other place. To spread ruin and rebellion there. It's not going to be. God is it. And now, for all the world is one again, and this space project, according to the Americans and to the Russians, now must be a United Nations. But it's too big. We must all combine to do it, just like they did before. So we've come to those days, friends, when that rebellion is about to be consummated. But before it happens, he that hindereth, that is the blessed Holy Spirit, in the bodies of every Christian man here, every Christian woman, he caught up. He came suddenly, he goes on. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, who will consummate this rebellion against God, against Christ, who denieth both Father and Son. Friends, when I think of these things, and I read what happens in the papers, when I read the scientific articles about space travel, I tremble. The numbers are. As we said last night, every minute, the Chinese population increases by 220 a minute. We've got to get out somewhere. And spread that population somewhere, and a man says, no, we'll get out on our own efforts. And just to get out of this population in the stars of the world, we won't do it. Get by for a bit. But the prophet Amos, speaking of these last days, says, though they dig down into hell, I will bring them up from there. Though they ascend into heaven, from there I will bring them down. And the strange part about it is, a coincidence with this idea of penetrating the heavens, there's the great mole where they're trying to dig down into the center of the earth. Not very far. I don't think they will. Got 6 miles and 4,000 to go. But it doesn't matter, there is the attempt. Now, friends, if anybody here is not washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, if their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they'll be left behind. What we eat today, that mess, feeling and urge. Some of you ex-soldiers have been in a retreat. In the world to keep it back up. Not to run. And very soon, with these satellites, I was speaking to a broadcasting man in the Canberra Hotel this morning. I said there'll be universal TV very soon, of course. He said there will. I said, what a weapon in the hands of a universal dictator. He looked at me, said, yes. Giving the impression to the wretched people of this earth, omnipresent, omniscient. So it won't be easy. Wait. Get your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The passport. There, I remember in the Second War, a fellow in England failed out. After coming back from France, his parachute didn't go. He was a Christian. I watched him come down the most tremendous They dashed up to his friends, had him dead at him, of course. Until the doctor was standing around there like that, looking at him. And they opened his eyes and they heard him say, in a clear voice, prayer. And then they heard him and opened his eyes again and he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And the silence again. Then he opened his eyes and looked around. And I said, I didn't believe. He said, just an angel stood there. And he said, Paul, who goes there? And I said, friend. And the chap said, we heard that. And then he said, advance, friend, and give the password. And I said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. He said, we heard that too. He said, pass, friend, always well. The only password. The only way whereby you and I, spirit, mind, and body, send down to heaven, above the clouds, to that place where our Lord Jesus Christ is planted there, specially for you, if you are here. There are no general seats in heaven. Every seat in heaven is reserved. A place in heaven reserved for you will see you occupying. But tonight there is one who has been building anything on any earthly foundation. Or any other foundation than which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. I adjure you, by God, get off it quickly, because there's not much time. Let us pray. Thank you, gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, for thy wonderful word, which gives us the super history of the world. What is really happening? Of which men down here are the mere we know. We get glimpses into that history, past, present, and future, which is the real history of the world. And tonight, Lord, in thy word, thou hast given us something that's going to happen. Just as that terrible man, Hitler, had to face 6 million Jews. Antichrist will have to face countless millions of men, women, and children. We do thank thee for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We do thank thee for that new and living. And we do pray that not one here will be left behind when the trumpet of the Lord is. Time should be no more. We ask it for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and his glory. Amen.
And as we sing these next few verses, it requires quietude, if you could.